But this morning we're back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and the closing verses. So this is the last time. I think we've had 15 sermons on 2 Peter, and we're coming to verse 15 to verse 18. So let's just read those verses again. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, as we come to an end this morning of this letter, I want to focus particularly on one wonderful word in this last section, a word that brings light and hope to us all today. It's a word that describes something that many of us here this morning are already enjoying. And it describes something that is freely offered to us all here today. It's a word found in verse 15, and it's the word salvation. Peter says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Here's a word that is really what the Bible is all about. It's all about salvation. Speaking about being saved, obviously, being rescued. So there's a person in trouble. They're out at sea. Their boat has sunk. They're about to drown. They're there, nearly under the water. They think it's the end. And then through the waves comes the lifeboat. And the person looks at it and thinks, salvation. I'm not going to drown. This isn't the end. There's hope. There's rescue. There's salvation. What do you need to be saved from this morning? What do you need to be rescued from? Not from the sea, but from sin. That's your great problem, as it is mine, isn't it? That you're a sinner, that you've broken God's law, that you've made a god of yourself, and you've gone your own way, and you've sinned against God, and you deserve his judgment, and you're perishing, and you need salvation, you need rescuing. That's what the Bible's all about, isn't it? And when we see Jesus come into the world, then it's a bit like that lifeboat coming over through the waves. We see Jesus and we say, salvation. When we read the gospel, we say salvation. When we see the cross and we see the empty tomb, we say salvation. When we hear words like Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, we say salvation. It's what the Bible's all about. It's what you and I need. What does God do when he saves us? Well, he saves us from the condemnation and the consequences and the guilt of our sin. As we come and trust in Jesus Christ, we know forgiveness, we know pardon, we're cleansed from our sins, we're rescued from the consequences of sin, from hell itself. We're declared not guilty by God himself, because Jesus has taken the consequences. Jesus has borne our guilt. Jesus has died in our place. Salvation means rescuing from the power of sin too. So that, as we sometimes say, though, when we trust in Jesus and we're given new life, though sin remains, it no longer reigns. We're delivered, because sin grips people. People like to think they're free and they can do as they please and they're in charge, but sin grips them. And it's, you can't rescue yourself from it. You can't deliver yourself from it. Something must happen. And in the gospel, God delivers us. He saves us from from the power of sin. So there's a verse down there on your sheet from Romans chapter 1 verse 16 where the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. There's this power that rescues, that delivers us. And will one day deliver us from the contamination of sin, as we've been thinking in 2 Peter 3. A day is coming when we'll be free from sin finally and live in a world free from sin. And we're looking forward to that day as believers. But of course, salvation is not just what we're saved from, but what we're saved for. Because the reason God deals with our sin is so that we can be one with Him and we can be reconciled to Him and know Him and be right with Him and rejoice in His presence and be free to come to Him and have call Him our Father and know Him as our King and have that hope of one day being with Him forever. And who's this salvation for? Well, look at that verse that I mentioned, I've put down on the sheet. For everyone who believes. Who's everyone? Well, everyone is everyone. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then this salvation is available for you today. You can know this salvation. You can come to Jesus Christ. You can find life in Him. You can know salvation from sin. If you come and trust in Him and believe in Him and cast yourself upon Him. What a wonderful word salvation is. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved, isn't it, this morning? What a wonderful thing to know it's not about trying hard enough and being good enough. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. But now I want us to look at this passage then in the light of this word, salvation. And you'll see from the sheet, I want us to think about five things about salvation that we see here. So salvation is due to the patience of the Lord. Salvation is discovered in the word of the Lord. Salvation is about an increasing awareness of your need of the Lord. Salvation is about a growing relationship with the Lord. And then salvation is all for the glory of the Lord. Now, we'll deal with some in more detail than others. So if we've done the first two and you're getting worried about dinner, then don't worry about it because they're not all the same length. First of all, then, salvation is due to the patience of the Lord. Look at verse 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Understand this, he said, that the long-suffering of our Lord is or means salvation. As I was saying, that's what I was saying to the children. There would be no salvation if it were not for the fact that God is extremely long-suffering, that He is extremely patient. Now, Peter's already used the word long-suffering in this chapter. You remember back in verse 9, explaining one of the reasons why the judgment hasn't yet come. Well, why is it that God hasn't looked on this sin-filled, rebellious world and said, enough, and finished it? Why is it? Well, he tells us in verse 9, doesn't he? He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, that's the promise of His return, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's a God of justice. He will judge the world. That's very clear in the Bible. He will punish sin. He's not afraid to judge. Wickedness must be punished, but He delights in mercy. He delights in grace. He's full of compassion. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, the Bible says. And so He's patient and He gives time and opportunity, genuine opportunity for people to repent and be saved and come to Jesus Christ. And the truth is that the only reason anyone is saved is because God is patient. I mean, if you're a Christian here this morning, the only reason you're a Christian is because of God is patient. You think how you sinned against Him. You think of your rebellion. You think of what you were like and what you did. You think of what you still do. And you think, well, the only reason I'm here this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ is because of His patience. Because He's been so long-suffering with me. So when we think about salvation, we realize it's due to the long-suffering of the Lord. If you're not yet a Christian here this morning, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, really that means you're refusing to give up your sin. You're refusing to give up being God of your own life. You're refusing to bow to Jesus Christ. Then understand, God is being very patient with you. I mean, the very fact your heart is still beating is a sign of God's long-suffering with you. But don't use that as a sort of a reason, well, you know, God doesn't really matter, or his sin doesn't really matter. The Bible says, use it as an opportunity to come to him. Don't use his patience as a reason to be casual about sin. Use it as an opportunity to come to him that he might deal with your sin and make you right with himself. What a wonderful thing it is that God is a long-suffering God. So salvation is due to the patience of the Lord. That's the first thing. Second thing, look, salvation is discovered in the words of the Lord. Verse 15b and verse 16. These are words, are very important words in our understanding of the Bible and how we view the Bible. Because Peter makes clear to them that the Apostle Paul has also written to them about this salvation, and about God's patience in the gospel. He says there at the end of the second part of verse 15, as are also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. So he's saying, you know, I'm writing to you about the gospel, I'm writing to you about salvation, I'm writing to you about the long suffering of the Lord, and Paul's done exactly the same, hasn't he? He's written to you about these same things. It's clear from these words that there was a great fondness between these two men and a great agreement between them. Sometimes people try to put them against each other. But how does he refer to Paul here? Our beloved brother Paul. That doesn't sound like people at war, does it? And he's saying, there's a fondness and there's an agreement. He's writing about the same things as I am. This is what the Bible's about, isn't it? It's about the salvation of God. So again, that verse on the sheet, Paul writes in Romans, isn't he? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And that's Romans, isn't it? We went through Romans a few years ago where we see Paul speaks about how we need salvation and how God secures salvation and how all the blessings of salvation, and all his letters are about this one theme. Yes, they're different. They're approached in different ways, but they're all about this one great thing: salvation. How God saves sinners like us. Now, one matter of real significance in our verses is how Peter clearly views Paul's writings as scripture. Do you see that? He says at the end of verse 16, as he speaks about the way some people twist Paul's teaching, he says, look at the end of verse 16, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You see that? Now that's a massive statement for Peter to make, because the word scriptures means only one thing to a Jew like Peter, and that means the inspired word of God. That's how he refers to the Old Testament writers. Do you remember back, just turn back over the page if you need to chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. Where he's used that word scripture there, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation or private origin, but prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So he's saying these men who wrote these Old Testament scriptures, they weren't just writing their own thing. They wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that what they wrote was the word of God, exactly what God wanted them to write. So scripture is a word used always of inspired, authoritative word of God. When we look at the life of Jesus, you look at the life of Jesus. He uses this word scripture, and he argues from scripture. And he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He says in John 10, verse 35, the scripture cannot be broken. This is true. You can't break it. It's sure. It's infallible. He says to his enemies, doesn't he? You don't know the scriptures. And so when Peter says these words, he's making the point that he views Paul's writings as an apostle in the same way. They're scripture. he makes the point, doesn't he? Paul's not simply writing his own ideas. Look at the end of verse 15. According to the wisdom given to him. So he's being helped. He's being carried along by the same Holy Spirit. So this is why we view Paul's writings, the apostles' writings, those who wrote alongside the apostles, as inspired. It's clearly one author. One behind it all. So the main point I'm making this morning is this, that this book is God's book, and it's about salvation. It's true. It's infallible. It's authoritative. We read from 2 Timothy, if you want to turn back there just a few books, to 2 Timothy and chapter 3. What did we read there in verse 14? But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and so on. So here's this book. What's it able to do? What's its message? Its message is salvation. What's it able? It's able to make you wise to salvation. You want to know what salvation is? You want to know how to be saved? You want to know how to be right with God? Don't think your own ideas. Don't have your own views. Here it is in this book. It's one theme is salvation. Why do you need to be saved? You find it in this book. How can you be saved? You find it in this book. The one who can save you. This book is about him. Now, Peter tells us not all of it is easy. Are you glad to hear that this morning? It's quite comforting to know that the Apostle Peter admits that some things Paul writes are hard to understand. Not impossible, mind, but hard. So that you're going to have to work at it with some parts of Paul's writing. You're going to have to put effort in. You're going to have to think. You're not going to be able to just breeze through it. Of course not. This is God's word. This is about God's ways and plans. It's not all going to be easy, is it? Of course it's not. And we're also reminded that those who are untaught, he says there, doesn't he? Untaught actually really means unteachable, refusing to be taught. And those who are unstable, he says there in verse 16, always changing, always wanting something new, something different. He says they could twist it to their own destruction. That word twist means to pull out of shape, to clearly take it out to its natural position. That's what people are doing all the time, isn't it, with the Bible? That's where every false teaching comes from. People taking part of God's word and twisting it out of shape, taking it out of its context. That's where all false teaching comes from. Which is why when you're listening to me or to anyone, you know, you must be... Is Hugh dealing with this in its context? Is he dealing with these words faithfully? Is he dealing with it in light of the immediate context and the context of the whole of the Bible? Because if he isn't, and I mustn't listen to him, and I must tell him. We know, don't we, that in the New Testament times, people did that with Paul's teaching about grace, didn't they? You're saved by grace. So they were saying, well, we're saved by grace and not by works. It doesn't really matter what we do. We can live as we please. In fact, the more we sin, the more we magnify God's grace. And they were twisting Paul's words. People have always done that. But here's the point. If you want to know about salvation, where are you going to discover it? How are you going to find that in this word of the Lord? You hungry to be saved? Then be hungry for the Bible. You want to know how to be saved? Read the Bible. Third point. Salvation is about an increasing awareness of your need of the Lord. Okay? Verse 17 and the first part of verse 18. Verse 17 makes clear we need to beware. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. It's possible to be led astray. It's possible to be steadfast, but then fall away. Because there's error and there's wickedness. I mean, that's the whole point of 2 Peter, really, isn't it, that we've seen? Peter's telling us the truth and reminding us of the truth and warning us of error because it's dangerous. And we need to be on our guard. So what do we need? We need help. We need strength. We need protection. We need grace. And so having told them to beware and watch out, he says, look, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that word knowledge in a moment, but for now, let's concentrate on that word grace. Grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is grace? It's one of the most wonderful words in the Bible, isn't it? Grace is the undeserved love and kindness of God. Grace is God's help and strength for each day. It's by grace that we're saved, and it's by grace that we're kept. Grace, I often tell you children, don't I? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. So grace is God's forgiveness and his mercy and his pardon. Grace is God saying, you are mine and you will always be mine and I will never leave you or forsake you. And it's not due to us earning it or deserving it. It's all at Christ's expense. He's secured it for us at the cross. And so what do we need as we go on in our Christian life? Well, we need grace, don't we? We need a growing sense of our need of the Lord. So that we find actually that as we go on in the Christian life, it's not that I sort of, you know, need a bit less grace now that I've been a Christian for a number of years. There's more grace available for the newer Christians or the sort of more weaker Christians. Not at all. I find that the longer I'm a Christian, the more aware I am of my need of God's grace. Because I'm still sinning and still messing up and still falling short and still weak. And that's what the gospel should bring us to, and salvation brings us to this, an ongoing understanding of our dependence on the Lord. So do you have that this morning? Are you aware of that? Salvation should make us more aware of that, shouldn't it? Salvation is about an increasing awareness of our need of the Lord, that we can't do it on our own, that we need him every day, more and more. Fourth thing, salvation is about a growing relationship with the Lord. So here's another word, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's not just speaking about academic knowledge, knowing about someone, it's speaking about personal knowledge. So I could say, on one level, I could say, I know the Queen and I know my wife. And yet that knowledge is very different, isn't it? I mean, in some ways, I've known the Queen longer than I've known my wife. But my knowledge of the Queen is all academic, isn't it? I've seen her on the telly. I've looked at some books about her. I know where she lives, and I know. I don't personally know her. I've never met her. But I know Lois personally. I know her well, and she knows me. That's the sort of knowledge that this is speaking about, then, isn't it? And that's actually what salvation is all about, isn't it? Because we could say, there's another word we could use in the place of the word salvation. We could say eternal life. So to have salvation is to have eternal life. And what did Jesus say eternal life is? John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, he tells us. So we're not in any doubt. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Eternal life is about knowing God. It's about a relationship with God. That's its heart, isn't it? That's why our sin is dealt with, so that we're brought back to God and reconciled to God through Jesus at the cross. That's the whole point of salvation. We come to know Jesus Christ. We know him through his word, the Bible, where he speaks to us, and we find out what he's like and what he said, and that's how he speaks to us. We find it's a living word, so it's through that word that God deals with us and strengthens us and blesses us and encourages us. And we walk with him and we talk with him. And really those two words, although I've used them in different points, grace and knowledge go together, don't they? Because it's only as we know the Lord, it's as we walk with him that we know his grace and his strength and his help and his encouragement. So I want to ask you a really big question this morning then, and it's this. Do you know Jesus Christ? Not just know about him, not just able to say a few things about his life and what he's done and things like that. Do you have a personal living relationship with him? Do you this morning? Because, you know, you could be a churchgoer, you could have ritual, and you could have good works, and that's not Christianity, that's not salvation. Salvation is about knowing Jesus Christ, walking with him, by faith, being united to him by faith. If that's not what you have, then you haven't got salvation. You may have religion, you may have church, but do you have salvation? Have you been reconciled to God? Is it a growing relationship? Do you understand what Paul means when he says in Philippians 3, I count everything else loss, nothing really, compare the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. Do you understand what Paul means by that? Compared with your walking with Jesus and knowing him and loving him and serving him and living for him, everything else is nothing really. Do you understand what he means when he says in those verses in Philippians 3, verse 10, I want to know him more. Do you understand that? Because that's what salvation brings us to. What a joy to know Jesus Christ. We don't know him as well as we should, and it's by faith that we walk with him, and yet one day we're going to see him and be with him and be like him forever. One last thing. So we've seen salvation is due to the patience of the Lord, is discovered in the word of the Lord, is about an increasing awareness of our need of the Lord, about a growing relationship with the Lord. And then the last thing we see as we close very briefly is it's all for the glory of the Lord. How does Peter end? Well, when he thinks about salvation, when he thinks about the long-suffering of the Lord, when he thinks about all that the word of the Lord tells us, when he thinks of the grace of the Lord that brings us to him and keeps us in him, when he thinks about who the Lord is and what it is to know him, there's only one way that he can end his letter, and there it is at the end of verse 18. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. And you know, if that isn't where thinking about salvation brings us, we haven't really understood salvation. If salvation doesn't bring you on your face before the Lord Jesus saying, you must have all the glory, then you haven't understood salvation, because salvation's all of grace. You haven't earned it or deserved it. He's accomplished everything in it. He's at the center of it. So it's him that should have all the praise and all the glory. As we close, turn with me to the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Let's finish with this. Verses 9 through to 12. John in Revelation, you remember, is given a glimpse into heaven, a glimpse into the future, in some ways. And this is what he sees as he looks into glory. Revelation 7, verse 9. Let me read from verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, tongues, and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, here's our word, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That means it's his. He's done everything for it. He's secured it. He's purchased it. It's for him, for his honor and for his glory. And so there's nothing else to do but fall before him and love him and worship him and rejoice in him and say, honor and glory be to him. What better way to end this letter then? Than on our faces, as it were, worshipping this glorious, wonderful Savior, praying, Lord, keep us faithful to him, keep us in this salvation, keep us believing it and preaching it and making it known in these days in which we live.